Now let's look at Galatians chapter 5 that I'm going to call Choices, Choices, Choices. And we'll read the Bible verse by verse in a moment as we go through it. Well, it's good to be with you on Father's Day. I like the description of what one child said concerning Father's Day. It's like Mother's Day, only the present is cheaper. It was Mark Twain, the American humorist and author, who said, "When I was a boy of 14, my father was so ignorant. I could hardly stand to have the old man around. But when I got to 21, I was astonished at how much the old man had learnt in 7 years." Well, with age comes wisdom, we hope. And it's good to have knowledge. It's good to have insight. And the Apostle Paul had godly knowledge, godly insight, spirit-filled knowledge that we have in this letter in Galatians chapter 5. And it breaks down, really, this chapter to three choices. Three choices. Now, life isn't complicated. For some people, it is. Herbert Asquith was the British Liberal Prime Minister from 1908 to 1916. Joel will probably remember him. I think he was around in those days. He was the Prime Minister who took us into World War I. But on one occasion, he was staying at the Waddesdon Estate, which was owned by the very wealthy Rothschild family. And as he sat, the butler came up to him and said these words: "Tea, coffee, or a peach from the wall, sir?" Asquith replied, "Tea, please." The butler said, "China, Indian, or Ceylon, sir?" Asquith replied, "China, please." The butler then said, "Lemon, milk, or cream, sir?" "Milk, please." The butler then replied, "Jersey, Hereford, or Shorthorn." Now, aren't you glad life isn't that complicated? The Apostle Paul says, look, as followers of Jesus, life isn't complicated, but we have to make choices. Wise choices or foolish choices. And three of them are brought to our attention here in the letter to the Galatians. The churches in Galatia, modern day Turkey, were comprised of two groups: Jewish Christians, those who had come to faith from a Jewish background, and Gentile Christians, those like us, who heard the gospel message and came to faith. And there was a clash of cultures and ideas, as there always are when different groups get together. Some of the Jewish people who had come to faith, often referred to as Judaizers, were corrupt in the gospel message. It was a Jesus plus the old system. So people like us, you can come to faith, but you must embrace parts of Judaism as well. Otherwise, you're not a full Christian, a true believer. It happened 2,000 years ago. It happens today. I mentioned Speaker's Corner. I started going to Speaker's Corner for two reasons. One, the Great Commission is go into all the world. And that's impossible. But when you go to Speaker's Corner, the whole world comes to you. And you'll meet people of all nationalities and backgrounds. And two, when I go to my own town centre and local shopping area and talk about Jesus, lethargy rules. No one wants to know. But at Speaker's Corner, within 1 or 2 minutes, I've got a captive audience. So that's two of the reasons I enjoy going down to Speaker's Corner. But when I was there 3 weeks ago, as soon as I walked into that area, a man came up to me and offered me a book. And I knew instantly who he was and what the book was. And I said, "No, thank you." He said, "Why not?" I said, "Because it's not the gospel." He said, "Well, what do you mean?" "You're giving me a false gospel." "No, I'm not." He said, "This is the true gospel." He was a Seventh-day Adventist. And his gospel is, yes, believe in Jesus, but you must keep the Sabbath and other things. So although he proclaims faith in Christ and through his death, really it's Jesus plus. So I said, "Oh, I can believe in Jesus and still worship on a Sunday." "Oh, no, 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 you can't." I said, "Well, just show me one verse in the New Testament that says I've got to keep the Jewish Sabbath." "There's not one." The gospel is not Christ plus parts of the Jewish law. Otherwise, you've got to keep the whole law and all the laws related to the Sabbath law. So we had our little discussion, and he went his way, and I went mine. That was the problem in this church. It is Jesus plus or Jesus alone. Now, let's look at the first choice, and then we'll read it together. The first choice is this one. Oops, that's the Prime Minister I told you about, Mr. Ratcliffe. We'll get rid of him, and we'll move on. Slavery or freedom? That's the first choice. Look at verse 1. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand fast then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. It was for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened with a yoke of slavery. Who would want to be a slave? Who would want to be a captive? Someone posted this little video clip on Facebook a number of weeks ago, and I saw it and I thought, I'm going to use that, and here's my opportunity to use it. So just have a look at this. This is someone in a marketplace, and a trader has come up to him with a bag or a net full of birds that he's captured. And the tourist is simply paying for those birds and releasing them. He's liberating them. He's setting them free. We would say he's redeeming them. Freedom. Freedom. Every time he lets it go, freedom. Freedom. Now, if watching a net full of birds that have been captured, being released, lifts your spirit this morning, how much more when an individual is liberated and set free ought to lift our spirits? That's what Paul said. Who wants to be put back into a net? Who wants to become enslaved again by religion and traditions and practices when Christ has liberated us and set us free? And that's the first choice in these verses. Slavery and freedom. Just look at verse 1. Three things to note. First of all, it tells us why Christ came. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Secondly, it tells us what we must do to maintain our freedom. Stand firm then. Stand fast. Be determined. Stalwart. Unyielding in your position. And then thirdly, the verse warns us what we must avoid so that we don't lose our freedom. Do not let yourselves be burdened again with a yoke of slavery. Avoid being entangled and tied up by a yoke of slavery. Now, I'm a city boy. I grew up in the Midlands, and when I moved down south, I started to discover more rural elements of life, things like cows and sheep in fields and stuff like that. I've never saw an animal yoked to another animal. It's just not something that happened in my part of the world. We don't see it often in our country, but when you start to travel around and you go to other parts of the world, poorer parts of the world, you still see people out in fields ploughing, using oxen yoked together. Two animals, and a wooden pole is connected them, and on that wooden pole is a collar for each animal, and they are tied together. The beam links them with the U-shaped harness. It puts pressure on the shoulders. It keeps them from going their own way. They are forced to walk together against their will. And even sadder than oxen being yoked together, we know that in certain parts of the world, humans were yoked together, certainly in the slave trade, to control them, to transport them. Now, the Apostle Paul says, make sure that doesn't happen to you. Don't let someone come along and put a yoke upon you. To remain free, you must be vigilant, observant, alert against false teachers. When I first moved to Hampshire 30 plus years ago, for 12, 15 years, I had a market stall in Fareham selling second-hand Christian books and Bibles. And probably would still be there on a Monday today if the council hadn't knocked down the market and built a cinema in its place. And I can remember quite often on a Monday morning, every few weeks, the word would come round to all the traders, be on your guard today, there are false £10 notes being distributed or false £20 notes being distributed. Now, in my stall, I never worried about a false £20 note because I never saw a real one. But everyone was cautious. As soon as they got their money, up to the light. Now, the thing with a fake is this. It looks just like the genuine article. Otherwise, you'd never be caught out. And if you're not observant, it's so easy to be taken in. Just on Friday night at our youth group, one of the kids said, "Hold on," he said, "what's that?" And in his change from the tuck shop, he'd got a Canadian 20 cents instead of a 10p. So, and it had been passed around and no one realised it wasn't the genuine article. But one sharp guy said, "I don't want that, I want English money." And he took it back. The Apostle Paul says, make sure you are not conned by someone who looks the real deal, but is actually a false teacher. And one of the implications of this verse is that it is impossible for us to be enslaved unless we allow it to happen. No one can chain us up against unless we willingly surrender our freedom. But if we stand firm, if we are alert, if we are vigilant, then we stand in the freedom that Christ has given us. I like the New English Bible translation of verse 1 that says, Christ has set us free to be free men. Christ has set us free to be free men. Now the slavery here is slavery to the Jewish law. It's not slavery to sin. That's a different argument elsewhere. But here it's talking about being enslaved by traditions and rules and regulations that Christ has emancipated us, set us free from. And that freedom weaves its way through this letter. Not freedom from sin, although that's true, but freedom from the Old Testament law. So that's choice number one. Do you want to be a slave or do you want to be free? Here's choice number two. I'll bring him up in a minute. Choice number two. Law or grace? Law or grace? Look at verse 2. Mark my words, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is required to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit we eagerly await by faith the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only value that counts is faith expressing itself through love. Well, it is Father's Day, and some bright spark noted that the word father in the dictionary comes between two other words. The word fatigue and the word fatted. So to all us fatigued, fat-headed fathers out there, enjoy your day. But when you try and mix Christianity with the law, the old system, you'll be fatigued. You'll be worn out because you can't do it. It's impossible to do it. Not only does it rob you of your freedom, but it will drain you of anything good you have in Christ. Religion will make you a fathead. You'll have knowledge and you'll look down on others who don't have that knowledge and kind of despise them. Pride will enter in. Look at the Pharisees at the time of Jesus. You know, I'm glad I'm not like that man. Pride. Knowledge puffs up, gives you a fathead. And the trouble is, none of us can keep God's rules. Some of you will know who this guy is. Let me just put it on. John Wesley. In the 17th century, this Anglican church clergyman and evangelist, one of the founders of the early Methodist movement, revolutionized our country. But before his conversion, he was the son of a clergyman and he became a clergyman himself. He was very orthodox in belief, faithful in his morality, full of good works. He did ministry in prisons, sweatshops, slums. He gave food, clothing and education to slum children. He observed Saturday and Sunday as a double Sabbath. He sailed from England to the American colonies as a missionary. He studied his Bible, he prayed, he fasted, he tithed, he gave money regularly. Pretty impressive. Yet all that time, he was bound by his own religious efforts in pleasing God. He trusted in what he could do in the hope it might make him right with God, rather than in Christ and Christ alone. He was going to his works and his efforts to win God's favour. And then one evening, May the 24th, 1738, he reluctantly went to a church meeting. He was henpecked. Come on, come along. Yes, you do, come along. And he sat in that meeting. And later on in his journal, he writes these words. In the evening, I went unwillingly to the society in Aldersgate Street, where one was reading Luther's preface to the Epistle of the Romans. Not actually reading and preaching on the Book of Romans, just the prelims beforehand. About a quarter before nine, while he was describing the change which God works in the heart through faith in Christ, I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt I did trust in Christ, Christ alone for salvation. And an assurance was given me that he had taken away my sins, even mine, and saved me from the law of sin and death. He came to faith in Christ. He looked back on all his religious activity and realized it was good, but it wasn't good enough. He needed faith in Christ alone. It was not the law. It was not religious duty that saved him. But it was grace. Grace. A gift of God. And here in verses 2 to 4, the Apostle Paul is describing the disastrous consequences of trying to go back to the law as a way of pleasing God. And he takes the example of circumcision, that surgical procedure that removes the foreskin, the skin that covers the tip of the penis. All Jewish boys are circumcised on the 8th day after birth. Not to be circumcised is to be outside of the covenant, according to Genesis 17:14. You can't be a Jew and be uncircumcised. You're outside. It's part of the initiation, part of the procedure of being Jewish. So these Jewish Christians are looking at people like you and me, Gentiles, and saying, well, you've not had that surgical procedure, so you're not really one of us. You need to have it. And after all, come on, it's only a simple operation. Yeah, a few days, maybe a week of discomfort, and then you'll be back to normal, and then you'll be properly one of us. But when it comes to freedom, there are no small concessions. Tiny decisions have enormous consequences. And the Apostle Paul says, if you give in to these Judaizers, then you will cause yourself all sorts of problems. In fact, three of them he mentions here in verses 2 to 6. Verse 2. First of all, if you give in to the Judaizers, Christ is of no benefit to you. Mark my words. Sounds like your parents speaking, doesn't it? You ever have your mum, mark this, young man. Mark my words. I, Paul, I tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you. And it links with verse 6. For in Christ neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. What are we trusting in? What Christ has done for us, or what we can do for ourselves? Secondly, he says, if you give in to the Judaizers, verse 3, you are obligated to obey the whole law. The whole law. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law. See, this is not a self-service cafeteria where you can look back at the Old Testament and says, I'll take that bit and I'll reject that bit. We'll take circumcision, but we'll reject the Sabbath. We'll take sacrifices, but we'll reject tithe. You can't pick and choose. And when I was at Speaker's Corner a few weeks ago and that guy gave me that book, I said, hold on, if I don't keep the Sabbath, then are you going to apply all the rules of not keeping the Sabbath to me? Oh, no. Well, how can you choose one rule from the Old Testament and neglect all those connected to it? It's a nonsense. It doesn't work out that way. The law of God is a bit like a pearl necklace. And if you break it, you lose the whole lot of it. So you must wear all of it or none of it. You can't just take one part and not another. That's why James in his letter wrote, if you offend in one point of the law, you're guilty of breaking the whole law. And once you walk through that doorway of Old Testament laws, you embrace all or none. Thirdly, he says, if you give in to the Judaizers, verse 4, you have abandoned the gospel of grace. You who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. I don't believe that's referring to our salvation, if we interpret this verse in the context of the whole letter. The context of the whole letter is you cannot live by both law and grace. You're either saved by the law or you're saved by grace, but you can't have both. And if you add anything at all to grace, it's no longer grace. Remember on March the 14th, 2018, ex-Russian spy Sergei Skripal and his daughter were deliberately poisoned. We were in Salisbury a few weeks ago and we didn't see any glowing red benches. But we were pointing out that we went to the cathedral. Apparently all Russians go to Salisbury to see the cathedral. And that was the excuse of these people who caused that act to be in Salisbury. We came to see the cathedral. No, you didn't. You came to kill Sergei and his daughter. Infected by the Novichok poison. Now you take the minutest bit of that poison and you put it in any, you know, a gallon of water, a swimming pool of water, doesn't matter. The moment you add it, you make everything else lethal. Just a tiny fragment makes everything else lethal. And that's what Paul's saying here. The moment we add anything to the gospel, it's no longer a gospel of grace. You've destroyed it. It's poison, not helpfulness.
This is absolutely ridiculous. It's a race you've lost, not a relative. Nobody's dead. For goodness sake, snap out of it, Harold. You're behaving like a child.
I lost.
I know. I was there, remember, watching. It was marvellous. You were marvellous. He was marvellous, that's all. On the day the best man won.
I had to look for him. It's absolutely fundamental. You never look.
He was ahead. There was nothing you could have done. He won fair and square.
Well, that's that, Abrahams.
Well, if you can't take a beating, perhaps it's for the best.
I don't run to take beatings. I run to win. If I can't win, I won't run.
If you don't run, you can't win.
If you know the film, Harold Abrahams, the Jew, is got main rival Eric Liddell, the Christian. And they're battling away. They're both as good as each other, or so it would seem. And then the first time they race, Harold Abrahams could have won. But he turns to see where Eric Liddell is. And as he turns, he loses that valuable second. And Eric Liddell pips him. And there he is, sulking. I don't run to lose, I run to win. I had to look for him. It's fundamental. You never look. You keep your eyes fixed. And you win the prize. And that's what the Apostle Paul says here. Don't look, don't get sidelined. Fix your eyes on the prize and run to win. Now notice there's a subtle change in verses 7 to 12. In these verses the Apostle Paul moves from addressing false teaching to addressing false teachers. So he's moved away from the false teaching, the message, to the actual people who are the false teachers. In these verses. And he lists five dangers of living by the law instead of living by grace. Now, for the sake of time, I won't give you all five. I'll mention them, you can go away and look at them, and we'll just focus on the last one just to complete our time together. First, it stops our spiritual progress. Verse 7. You are running a good race. Who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth? It stops our spiritual progress. Secondly, it pulls us away from God. Verse 8. That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. Thirdly, it leads other people to error. Verse 9. A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. Fourthly, it produces spiritual confusion. Verse 10. I am confident in the Lord that you will take no other view. The one who is throwing you into confusion will pay the penalty, whoever he may be. And then the fifth thing he says, it removes the stigma of the cross. It removes the stigma of the cross. Verse 11. Brothers, if I am still preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offence of the cross has been abolished. Paul could have taken the easy option and just said, yeah, just have this operation, let's carry on, and I don't get any flack. Because there's one thing nobody likes is flack. And part of the joys of leadership is you always get flack from someone. Because whenever you make a decision, you please half the people and annoy the other half. You can't please everyone. There'll always be those for it and those against it. And being moaned about and talked about and gossiped about and getting people angry at you, it's part of the joys of leadership. And Paul could have took the easy life just by giving in on this one little point. If only he preached Jesus and circumcision, his critics would be happy, life would be easy, he'd be left alone. But that is not something he was prepared to do, because it is the cross that is the centre of our faith. That's what we're called to proclaim, that's what we're called to preach, and there is no compromise when it comes to the cross. And only in the cross is there forgiveness. Only in the cross is there freedom. Only in the cross do we experience new life through his death. Only through the cross is there access into the presence of the Father. Only through the cross is there membership into the family of God. Only through the cross do we find redemption and reconciliation. Only through the cross. Everything we have was blood purchased. And it comes via the cross. And that's why we don't compromise. We preach Christ and him crucified. And why would anyone exchange that to go back to an old system that offers none of it? Just a shadow of what's to come. Who wants the shadow when you can have the substance? So Paul says, choices, choices, choices. Choose wisely. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the freedom we have in Christ. No longer slaves, but free men. Thank you, Lord, that it is by grace we've been saved, not by keeping the law, for none of us are good enough. And thank you, Lord, that it's through the cross, what Christ has done, not through our own efforts. So, Lord, help us to appreciate all that we have and to choose wisely. Amen.